Now, as you know, we are in the book of James. We're coming down to the finish line. We are in chapter 5, the book of James. We're going to start in verse 7. Again, it's James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. James says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, or you will be condemned." Father God, once again, we thank you for your word and ask that you use it to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, James kind of left us off with telling us what kind of godless world we live in. And that can be very discouraging. And so now in the next few verses, he begins to encourage us. He says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." James is writing in context to Israel's climate, in that they received their early rains in late October, early November. And then they received their later rains in April or May. Now that's a long time to wait for a harvest. But you really think about it, they had no choice. You know, it's all in God's hands. We can't change the weather any more than we can change the seasons. And therefore, we need to wait. We need to be there. We need to just wait on Him. But in a due time, the seasons will change and the harvest will be produced. But everything proceeds at a slow pace. And therefore, we must be patient. But now, James gives us two reasons for being patient. One is a spiritual reason. He says, until the coming of the Lord. When James wrote this letter, the hope of the Lord's return was still burning bright in the hearts of the Christians. But little did they know that it would take 2,000 plus years for it to be delayed. At which point we, now as the church, are the ones who have to develop an unending patience. But I think every generation that has ever existed has felt and hoped and anticipated for the Lord's return. And it's because every generation probably feels exactly the way we do. Can this world get any worse? And we too wait in anticipation for the Lord's return. And it still burns brightly, or at least it should, within our hearts. However, the date of the rapture is one of the best kept secrets in the universe. However, this much we do know. We are about 2,000 years closer than when James wrote the letter. What James is reminding us of is that regardless of what we do, God's timing is always perfect and will always be in His time. And wish as we might, we cannot hurry the process. We have to be patient and wait in anticipation for the Lord's return. But think about that. Think about the reality of it. You ever realize today could be the day? Wouldn't that be awesome? We're out of here. It would be so great. But the question is this. Are you ready? As our song said. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you ready to meet Him in the skies and meet Him face to face? And the only way to do that is to make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because if not, you will be left behind. And that's not a threat. That's not a scare tactic. That is fact. Because that's what Scripture teaches us. And for those that are left behind, they will experience a world that has gone mad with sin as Satan takes over this world. The Holy Spirit is removed. There's nothing to restrain him. And he has free reign. So the question you have to ask yourself is this. Are you ready to experience that. And if you're thinking about it, and if you're not ready, and if you would rather know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then please see Bill Butcher myself after the service and let us talk to you. All right? But now, James continues to encourage us. He says, stand firm. That means to fix or to strengthen your heart. It's the idea of building it solid and secure, or putting a good foundation under it. And we do that. Prayer, studying God's Word, Bible studies, and say it again.
Witnessing.
Good. That's not what I had in mind, because what I had in mind didn't stay there. For those of you that understand this, old age is not fun. But also it means hearing God's Word preached, because that is the way that we build a solid foundation as we wait for His return. But now the second reason for our patience is that it applies to our personal lives. For an example, those of us who are in the ministry serving the Lord can feel that, I've been in this for years, and I really don't think I've seen any fruit from my labor. And that becomes very discouraging. And yet for others, it might be that they're in the midst of a trial and they've called out to God, and yet they don't hear Him. They don't hear any response from Him. And then there are others who have experienced injustices against them that they've had to bear for years. And they are waiting for God to intervene and to do something about it. But see, it's during these times that James says, be patient and know that the Lord is near. But there's some things that have to be put in place first. See, God refuses to be pushed around. Things will be done, but it will be in His time and not ours. But in the process, He knows and He sees everything that's taking place, and He gathers all the facts so that when He does act, we will realize that His timing is perfect. When Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to come and heal their brother Lazarus because he was dying, Jesus then jumped right up and run right over there just because they called him. Things had to be in place first. So for those of us who are in the ministry and feel that we see no fruit, we can be assured that the Lord will, in due time, show us the fruits of our labor. And for those who are going through their trials and have called out to God, it may seem like an eternity before you get any answers. And yet you too can be assured that the Lord is there and will go through it with you, and He will reward those who persevere. But now what about those who endure the injustices? How will God deal with them? Well, unfortunately, this is one of those areas in which we need a lot of patience. Because, see, we are never promised that the injustices done to us on earth will be settled while we are here on earth. However, in everything that we are taught in Scripture, in relationship to God's dealing with man, is that we can be assured of one thing, and that is this. There will be a judgment day. Whatever happens on earth, there will be a showdown. And that showdown is seen in many of the Lord's parables, such as the parable of the sower and the seed, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the sheep and the goats. But in each one of these parables, there are good things and bad things that will be separated at the judgment seat. See, these parables represent people who lived and worked together and who will come to the judgment seat together. But it is at that judgment seat that they will be separated. Those that believe in Christ will go to heaven. Those that did not will end up in hell. Therefore, in the matter of the injustices that are done to us, we need to remember that they will be judged fairly and adequately by Christ, and therefore we need to leave those matters in His very capable hands. But then James adds in verse 9, he says, do not grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, there seems like a thousand different variations of that verse. One of them just says, my brothers, do not blame your troubles on another. Another one states, do not complain against one another. But all of these translations, there is just one thought process, and that is this. We are being told that we are on the verge of coming into the presence of our Lord, and therefore we should be very careful as to how we judge others. So think of it. Wouldn't it be embarrassing for us to be in judgment on somebody else when the Lord returns? Now put it in your head. Think about that. You know, picture it. You know, here we are doing what we do best, and that's judging one another. And all of a sudden we kind of look over our shoulder, only to find out we're the ones being judged by the only one who has the right to do so. And so James says, do not grumble against each other. In other words, do not be a constant fault finder. Otherwise, you're liable to find yourself at fault. But see, fault finding is such an easy habit to get into. And yet, it is one of the nastiest habits to develop. We are not to kick Christ off of his throne and think that we have the right to sit in judgment of anybody else. But now, I do love the way James teaches. You know, first of all, he smacks us with his holy 2x4. And he doesn't just hit us on one side. He hits us on both sides. And that's just so he can get our attention. But then he puts us under the weight of conviction. And then next thing he does is he turns around and he comes alongside of us to soothe our wounds and encourage us. He says in verses 10 and 11, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, I say that these things are to encourage us. But I have to admit, James, couldn't you have picked better examples than the prophets and Job? And when think about it, in Hebrews, aren't we told that the prophets were stoned, sawn in two, and slain with the sword? And they walked around in sheepskin, destitute, afflicted, and tormented? And then you have poor Jeremiah. He was beaten. He was put in stocks. He was thrown in prison and thrown into a cistern. And we wonder why he's called the weeping prophet. And then there's Job. He's the guy who lost everything and suffered so much emotionally and physically and for no apparent reason. And I'm supposed to be encouraged by all of this. And my first opinion is, James, you need some professional help. You're a sick man. But see, what James is really saying is this. We have to look beyond what we see outwardly to what took place inwardly, to see what God had intended in the end, and to see how these men endured in spite of their suffering. For the most part, the prophets were not popular preachers, and that's because they spoke to the conscience of their countrymen. And prophets were not commissioned to make friends, and they were never promised to be successful. And he did not get attracted to the job by its glitz and glamour, nor were they to build big cathedrals and make big bucks. The basic requirement of a prophet, and I might say of any modern day preacher, is conviction, courage, and patience. That is to hold on to the end, even when things get tough. Then that patience is what grows out of trials. And the phrase, we have seen what the Lord finally brought about, means that we have seen the record of what the Lord will eventually do. These men remained committed to the way of the Lord as they trusted in him. And the word patience in this case does not mean so much that they endured their physical suffering as much as they continued on in their ministry while they were still suffering. James says, we count them blessed that endure. And it doesn't matter, by the way, in a baseball game, whether you get to first base, second base, or even third base. What do you have to do to make it worthwhile? Home base. You got to get to home. You know, you got to go from third base to home plate. We must finish the work that God has called us to do. Because if we don't, if we stop before reaching home, if we do not score, then the work we have done will have little benefit to anything or anybody. Paul says we must finish the race. But now, there are some reasons why some people don't finish the race. Some people, they get tired, and so they quit. You know, they just give up. For others, it might be becoming unstable. That is fluctuating, doing different things. You know, becoming double-minded, as James talked about in chapter 1. It's the idea of being tossed about by the waves of the sea, being driven this way and that. And that type of individual will get nowhere. We must remain steadfast and faithful and endure the trials we are in. And James reminds us that we're not in this alone. He said, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. As we go through our trials, the Lord is with us every step of the way. And he will take care of us in a way that is best for us. And yes, he did allow Satan to have his way with Job. And he did allow Job's friends to antagonize him. But God was there through his suffering as he listened to every word that Job said. But also, during his time, God was repairing Job's rewards for persevering. And he will do the same for us. And think of this. Job did not know the reason for his affliction, nor did he know how long it would last. And I'm pretty sure he didn't sit there jumping up and down in joy, saying how happy he was for going through this affliction. On the contrary, when he felt the pains of his affliction, he cried out to God. In our trials, we may not know the duration or the reason why. And there are going to be times when we too will need to cry out to God in our pain. But Job displayed his patience in that he never let go of God. He never sinned with his lips, and he never charged God foolishly. He kept his integrity, he kept his faith, and he kept his confidence in God. And he never harbored any bitterness against his friends. Instead, he prayed for their well-being. But now, in verse 12, James once again changes direction from words of encouragement to hitting us once again with his holy 2x4. In the beginning of chapter 5, James warned us about the misuse of our money. Here he warns us against the misuse of our speech in making oaths. Once again, he's going back to the issue of the tongue. He says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. James is simplifying a statement that Jesus made back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 36, where Jesus says, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for that is God's throne, nor by earth, for that is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Boy, has that changed. What James and Jesus is saying is that we have a tendency when we are in trouble to go to everything else but God. If we're in a trial or we have our backs against the wall, we will usually look for help, but in many cases, we look in the wrong places. We go about it in the wrong manner. Our temptation is to try to connive or manipulate or scheme our way out of our situation. And in many cases, we would move heaven and earth just to make that happen. But what I'm not saying is that you shouldn't look for help, because you should. You know, if we're going through trials, we need to look for help. Because if we don't, if we pretend that we don't need any help, that is when we display that stoic apathy that we talked about a long time ago. But that produces a hardened heart. But in order to seek the right help, first off, we need to admit the truth of our situation and then be willing to seek God's help, God's wisdom. In other words, we can forget about going to our horoscopes, our tarot cards, our Ouija boards, our fortune tellers, or our crystals. We can forget about our lucky charms or our lucky pennies, and we forget about waiting till our ship comes in, because you're going to be on the wrong dock anyway. We do not even consider waiting for your luck to change, because there is no such thing. And as for the guardian angel pin, it's just a piece of plastic. But all those things are the wrong ways to look for help, and they will condemn you. Think of King Saul. He did a lot of things wrong, but the one thing that cost him his life was, instead of going to God and seeking God's wisdom before he went into battle, he sought a fortune teller. He sought a medium, someone he had already kicked out of his own kingdom. And so James starts by saying, don't make any kind of oath. In other words, don't swear by the things that we just mentioned. Instead of seeking the world's wisdom, seek God's wisdom. But there's more to this than just that. Have you ever met somebody who constantly needed to make some kind of oath before making any kind of statement. Things along the lines of, well, this is God's honest truth. Or, yeah, as I swear, this is true. Or, as God is my witness. And then they go on and tell their story. It seems as if what they need to do is to qualify every part of their statement before they make it. So when you hear that, doesn't it make you think, question their honesty for the things they've said without an oath? What is happening is this. The constant qualifying of their statements to confirm their truth acts as a cheapening of the affirmation of their statements. And when those statements use the name of God or Christ in their oath, it is degenerating into using the Lord's name in vain. As Christians, we are to be individuals where such oaths are not necessary. Our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. There shouldn't be anything else. We need to be people of our word. At one point in time, a man's word and his handshake was all that was needed, because their word was their honor. But how much that has changed, has it not? Nowadays, we need an abundance of contracts and an abundance of lawyers to sit in on your situation. We're no longer people of integrity. We have to have lawyers, and that doesn't always mean anything. My brother's daughter and her husband purchased a house from a friend of ours. We used to call him Chubby. It was Harold E. Beach Jr. But when they purchased the house, it was a handshake. That was all that was needed, because they were people of their word. Unfortunately, Chubby died and the lawyers got involved. And boy, did things go downhill from there. I was sitting at the table when my daughter closed on our house. I couldn't believe the amount of lawyers that were there and the amount of paperwork that had to be passed through. What happened to us? What happened to our word being yes or being no? But let me ask you this. Are we people of integrity? Does our yes mean yes and our no mean no? And as we seek for wisdom when we're in trials or just needing to know something, do we go to the world and seek its wisdom? Or do we go to God and seek His? Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Whatever situation we are in, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Please join me as we close in prayer. Father God, I do pray for all of us that yes, that we do let our yes be yes and our no be no. That we are people of integrity. Because what a difference that makes as we are in the neighborhood or in our businesses, whatever we are. Lord, the people know that they can trust our word. So Lord, help us to be that way. And Lord, when we are in trouble or when our trials are happening, Lord, help us to remember to seek you first and your wisdom to get us through it all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Terry, for that most important message from the Lord. I praise the Lord for that so much. Turn in your hymnals, if you will, to hymn number 31, It Is Great as the Lord. And we start with the chorus, and we sing the first verse twice, and then the second verse. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing, Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, He is holy and just. By His power we trust in His love. Great is the Lord, He is faithful and true. By His mercy He proves He is love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord. Now lift up your voice. Now lift up your voice. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. He is worthy of praise. His mercy be just. In His love. Great is the Lord, He is faithful and true. By his mercy he proves his love. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord, I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
Amen. And accept the gift that he has given you by dying on the cross, saving your life, turning your life over to him, so that you might have eternity in heaven with him. And that's the only thing. We get to heaven, the only thing that's going to matter is nothing in the first person at all. It is nothing that we have done. It is in the third person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason you're going to be there is because of his work on Calvary for you. So if you haven't come to that place in your life where you've asked him to be Lord of your life and asked him to be come into your life and save your life, please see one of us before this day is out. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message this morning from your word. We thank you, Lord, for Terry and for his sharing it so clearly. And I praise you, Lord, for that. And I do pray, Lord, that if anybody doesn't know you this morning, that today might be the day that they would accept you as their personal Savior. Eat together in Jesus' name. Amen.